many a ill person at home. My phone was lighting up with text messages this morning with going, I'm sorry, Pastor Stephanie, I can't be there today. I'm homesick. So thank you for coming and not being sick. I know that you worked very hard to make that happen. I'm going to ask the ushers if they could come forward this morning.
And also, Pastor, thankful that they're so close. We could hear them
yes.
singing this morning.
It does make
wonderful.
A difference
really
with
nice.
You sitting
Thank you for
so,
being
close
so close
from the front.
For sitting up at the front.
We are taking up two offerings this morning. So I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they can come forward. I'm going to pray for the first offering, and we're going to take it up. And then while the gentlemen take that up, Sharon's going to come, and she's going to re-explain the second offering. I just want to share with you this morning that the offering is the way that we worship as a family of believers here in the house together who attend regularly. So if you're visiting with us this morning, this is not something that you are obligated to do. This is not something you have to participate in something. And just know that that's not a thing, okay? So this is just the same as we sing an act of worship to God for those of us here today. So God, we thank you for providing for us this week. We thank you for the food we've eaten, the beds we slept in, the roofs over our heads, God. We thank you for the ability to bless other people this week, God. And so for those who have stepped out in faith and been generous above and beyond, God, would you pour back into their lives, God? For those who are giving this morning out of what little they have, God, would you bless it and bring it to an abundance in their life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
So last week I had mentioned about taking up a love offering for Christmas for the pastors. We don't do a Pastor Sunday or anything else. This is the one time a year that Newcastle Pentecostal Church blesses our pastors. Now, we with the second offering, you can't have you won't get a tax receipt for it because it's a gift. Okay, so if you give it and at the end of the year you wonder, oh, well, I thought, you know, I gave more or whatever, you don't get a tax receipt for that because it's a gift to the pastors. So we're going to take up an offering this Sunday, and if you forgot to bring your money, don't worry, we're going to do it again next Sunday for them. Okay, so let's just pray over this gift. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the pastors that you've blessed us with here at Newcastle Pentecostal Church, Lord. Father, we speak that peace and that hope of this season over their lives, Lord. And Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would multiply the gift, Lord, and continue to bless and touch them, Lord, in every way, in Jesus' name.
Well, thank you, worship team. Aaliyah's giving me a giggle in the front row. The joys of childhood. Can I share your story? I won't if you don't want me to. Okay. Well, she thought she wasn't feeling well, but it turns out that wasn't the issue at all this morning. So two of my children are healthy this morning. That is very exciting. Hey, I didn't expect to have one of them in the front row with me. A couple brief announcements for you this morning. You can smell the amazingness coming out of the kitchen. Today is our Christmas celebration and potluck. So if you are visiting with us this morning and you didn't know that, I have great news for you. We have a policy here. We've had it for a very long time. Once you come once and your first time counts, your family. So that means you get to stay for lunch if you would like, and you don't have to make it yourself. You don't have to go home and answer the age-old question of what is in the cupboard and what can I spread peanut butter on today. You can stay and have a nice warm lunch with us, and we would love to have you. So we're gonna do the announcements. We're going to do the message. We're not going to have coffee time like normal. And then we're going to move to the tables at the back and enjoy some awesome, awesome food together. So I don't know about you, but I like food, and I'm very excited to see that when I was in the kitchen last, the dessert side of the menu was heavier than the main course side. Very excited about this. I feel like that is the hand of God in our service this morning, and I'm excited. Christmas Eve, a brief reminder. I had a good laugh. So this morning's Advent candle lighting, thank you, Alex, for helping me out, was very interesting because the Day family was supposed to light the Advent candle, but Catherine is stuck in an airport in Atlanta for the one snowstorm that they get a year that shuts down their airport. So she was supposed to fly out yesterday, and she sent me a text message in the morning, said, Pastor Steph, I'm so sorry, I'm stuck in Atlanta. They say the soonest I'll get home is tomorrow afternoon. And I said, well, that's okay. We'll trade you out for next week. And she goes, no, I can't do next week because next week Aaron and I are in the nursery. I said, okay, well, great. We'll put you on Christmas Eve then. Is that okay? She goes, well, Yeah, I can do the morning of Christmas Eve. I said, well, sweetheart, if you come in the morning of Christmas Eve, you'll be very lonely lighting that candle because none of the rest of us will be here. So I want you to know we do not have a morning service on Christmas Eve. We have an evening service at 6:30. It's a candlelight service. All are welcome to join us. There are only, I think there are two that happen in Newcastle, one here and one at the Catholic Church. So we do end up having people from kind of all over the community, which is a really nice feature to me of Christmas Eve, that we all get to come together as the body of Christ in that moment. So 6:30 here, it's going to be amazing. The 31st will be a regular morning service. And just a brief reminder that on January the 7th, for those of you who attend regularly, those of you who don't, that's okay too, there is a business meeting following the service. So we ask that particularly those of you who hold partnership will be here, though I would appreciate to see all of your smiling faces because I love you all and you calm me when I look out at you. I think I finally made it to the end. I think. I don't want to forget anything. Oh, okay, this is an announcement I'm going to give twice. We always have this thing that happens at the end of a potluck where the kitchen is inundated with dirty dishes and food, but there are no people to take them home. So what we are asking today is that if you have brought food for the potluck, when you go home, please take your dirty dish and all the food that is left in it home so you can enjoy it later. And that way the kitchen staff isn't left scrubbing dishes and trying to find saran wrap and all those kinds of things. And also, we are not stocked with a surplus of dishes we try and give out for the next couple months because people forgot to take them home. Sometimes that happens. So that is the last announcement I have for this morning. Oh, I think I need some of that orange juice, Aaliyah. Can you pass it up to me? It's not coffee this morning, guys. It's orange juice. There's some on my desk. Can you go grab it for me? Thanks. I'm actually going to, while I'm down here, I'm going to sneak my little friend. James is going to give me a hand this morning. Can we hear it for James? Yay! Isn't he cute? We had James's dedication a couple weeks ago, but we did it during the week, so you guys missed out on all this handsomeness. He's the cutest, eh, buddy? Yeah. And he's got a munch mitt, so he can chew on his hand while we talk this morning. I don't know about you, but sometimes, who has grown up in church like a chunk of their life? Okay, how often do you get sick of the same messages over and over? Like, I mean, I love Christmas and I love Easter, but I'm pretty sure I have heard the same message, like, more times than I can count. So I am always, you want to turn a little bit, buddy? I'm always trying to pray and ask God, is there a way that I can see this differently this time? What is it this year that's a little bit different? Not that the story changes or the principle of the story changes, but what is it this year that's a little bit different? So this year, our series of Christmas services are a little bit more of a discussion and a little bit less of a service. Is that okay? Like a sermon, is that? Still going to talk about scripture. We're still going to unpack some stuff. It's just going to be a little more conversational with my little friend James here today. So this morning, we are talking about peace. We're going to have some orange juice, okay, James? You can't have it. You only do milk. This morning, we're talking about peace. And I was thinking that I've had four babies, and I am the weird woman who likes to be pregnant. I know, it's weird. And yes, the answer to the question is yes, I had morning sickness. Twice they wanted to put me on Diclectin. Twice I fought it to the bitter end because I just didn't want to pay for it. And I thought, maybe I can get out of this. Having babies is not a super peaceful time. Is there any woman here, even if you're crazy like me and like being pregnant, who felt that having a baby was peaceful? No. And for men, I think it's even less peaceful, right? Because at least the changes are happening to us. We have to embrace what's going on. I see husbands all the time looking at their wives like, she is bonkers. I don't know what's happening. This is the most stressful season of my life, and there's nothing I can do but go, yes, dear. More Tim Hortons blueberry muffins? You've got it. You want it with crumpled up salt and vinegar chips on top? Yeah, we can do that for you. Yeah, absolutely. No, there's nothing weird about that. So I look at the Christmas story of Mary and Joseph and this baby, not you, but like you, not nearly as cute of a suit. And I think there's not a lot of peace in that story, is there? When I was pregnant with Gabriel, I have the privilege. I didn't quite enjoy it when I was younger, but I typically look younger than I am. I have kind of always. So when I was in high school, everyone thought that my younger sister, who's 3 years younger than me, was actually 5 years older than me. She thought that was amazing. And I said, well, when you're 50, let's see what we think about this. But when I was pregnant with Gabriel, I looked like I was 15, except for I weighed like 500 pounds, literally. And my wedding rings quit fitting within 2 months of finding out I was pregnant. And I remember going to Walmart at the end. I needed to buy a crib mattress. And I remember the lady at Walmart, excuse you, giving me the rudest, most judgmental look as I was looking for this crib mattress because she was sure I was this knocked up 16-year-old woman. Hey, buddy? Yeah. And I wasn't. And that I wasn't married. And she was really, really rude to me. Like, she just had no... Oh, the mitt's gone. She had no manners. She had no politeness about it. And eventually, I just kind of looked at her and I said, I am 22, almost 23, and I'm married. Her demeanor completely changed. But in that moment, I kind of wondered, how did Mary feel? Because she couldn't say that, right? I know how I got pregnant. My explanation would be, well, not appropriate necessarily for conversational. It's kind of the standard means, right? What do you do as a teenage girl when people look at you betrothed to marry a guy in a culture where your honor and your virtue is everything, and it looks like you've laid it all down for someone else? The looks that I got from that lady in Walmart probably had nothing on the looks that Mary got for 9 months. Nothing. I think about what it would have been like hearing the stories for those 400 years of silence about the arrival of the Messiah, having gone through all of the judgments of people passing you on the street, to then end up in a barn with one of these, and a cow, and a sheep, and a pig, and some poop, right? Because it was glorious. It wasn't pristine. You can do anything, but I would love it if you don't puke on me. I've had a lot of that lately, okay? Yeah. It probably wasn't what that 400 years of silence had set up in her mind. Do you know what I mean? Like, think about it. 400 years, you picture the arrival of the Messiah, the one who is going to save your people. You've fought through 9 months of pregnancy and judgment, knowing that an angel spoke to you, only to now be sitting in a dirty barn, having gone through childbirth with only your husband. Ladies, I don't know about you, but Pastor Trevor, God bless him, was useless. I can't even imagine going through childbirth in a barn with only him as my support system. No doctor, no midwife, nothing. No Google, right? You're not Googling what to do right now. Nothing. Does anything about that say peace? No. And yet, in this most unconventional situation, if you flip your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read about the moment that it's declared to the shepherds that the Messiah has come. And there were shepherds living out in the flocks in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths laying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." It's exciting. When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned to glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You might be wondering why I asked James to hang out with me this morning while I talk to you. Because to me, this is the realness of the story. He's going to make sounds. He's probably going to puke on me before I finish. Maybe. Hopefully not. Maybe we can do this. That's the story. The story isn't as removed as we think it is. We package it in such a different way that we don't realize all of this stuff is happening with all of the inconveniences of a child. Jesus was still a baby, fully God, fully man, but he still did all the same things that James is going to do. He still cried and whined and spit up and went to the bathroom. This story is not as pristine and as neat as we like to think it is. And yet in it, God says, this is how peace on earth comes. This baby, this Messiah, brought peace. When, for those of you who have babies or know someone who's having or had a baby, you spend 9 months wondering what that child is going to look like. Right? You spend 9 months, especially as a mom, wondering, when they put this baby on my belly, how am I going to know it's really mine? Like, what if I have a friend and she had a C-section and she had an emergency C-section, so she was put out. She actually just had to trust them that when they wheeled her baby into the room 4 hours later, it was her baby. She didn't remember any of it. Yeah, Mary still had to wonder, can you actually bond with the Son of God? What's he going to look like? When Gabriel was 3 months old, my Gabriel, not the angel, because that would be weird, God spoke to me, believe it or not, about Jeremiah. I was sitting on my couch doing devotions, and God told me that we would have a child, and its name would be Jeremiah Zion. And at the time, I didn't know if it was one baby or if it was two. I just knew that those two names went together. Secretly, I wanted it to be two because I'm crazy and I wanted twins. But anyway, I got Jeremiah, which is like two for one. So we had Aaliyah next, and we didn't pick a boy name. People would ask, and Trevor said, no, God gave Stephanie a name. So if it's a boy, we have a name. And if it was a girl, we had Aaliyah, which we had prayed about and felt peace about. About 3 months before I had Jeremiah, I was sitting down doing my devotions, and God said, it's time. And I said, time for what? Coffee? It's always time for coffee. He said, no, Jeremiah Zion, it's time. I thought, yeah, definitely not pregnant, God. Not right now. He goes, no, it's coming. Prepare your heart. This child that I have whispered to you about, he's coming. So I kind of was like, I have no reason to doubt you, right? Because when God speaks and you know his voice and you've experienced him, you have no reason to doubt. We went to the Dominican for our 5-year anniversary, where I got a parasite and was incredibly ill, like disgustingly ill. So we came home and Trevor said to me, he goes, well, why are you going to the doctor so quickly? I said, because I've had a parasite before. I know what it feels like, and I am not doing this journey for a couple months because this is not enjoyable. So I pack up my stuff. I pack up Gabriel and Aaliyah, and I head to the clinic. And I get to the clinic, and the doctor does a test. He goes, you don't have a parasite. You're pregnant. I said, okay. We went through that whole pregnancy. Aaliyah is the only one of, I'm not saying Jeremiah's a parasite, just to be clear. Just level that one out. We went through that whole pregnancy, and people would say, well, what's the baby? Did you find out? And my answer every time was, I don't need to find out. It's a boy. Well, you don't know that. No, I know. Well, you just have a feeling. No, I know. When God speaks, you know. I went through that entire 9 months wondering, what does the child God told you about look like? It wasn't that this kid was any different than the other two I already had. But when God speaks to you about something that significant beforehand, your questions get a little different. Mary's questions were a little bit different. What does the Son of God look like? She knew what she looked like. Babies tend to look like their mother and father. What does God look like? Think about it. She would have had all the same questions that any one of us would have had. I can tell you this much. When God tells you about your child and gives you a glimpse of his preferred future for them, even if they're not the Son of God, you watch them grow up a little different. You ask questions a little bit different. I thank God every day that he told me about Jeremiah, because there are multiple days of my parenting him where if I had not known that his hand was on that child, I really would have wondered. There are moments, because we're human. Jesus was fully God, but Mary was fully human. She still had those questions, those fears, those doubts, those moments. You seriously want me to birth the Son of God in a barn? And they say this brings peace. In our moments of craziest chaos, God brings us peace in the most absolutely unconventional ways. And what he brought in that moment, that peace, is something that only would come to fulfillment through a life that ended in suffering. Can you imagine when Mary held this baby? She knew the Messiah's future. She held that baby. Can you imagine if I told you that James's future was going to look something like Jesus? Thankfully, it doesn't. What would you think as a mom? You ever thought about that? This is my baby. There's something about knowing it, but once you hold them in your arms, you grow with them. You become attached. You don't even like it if they choose the wrong kind of donut at Tim Hortons because you can't steal a bite. What if they choose a future that just doesn't honor who you feel that God has for them to be? What if honoring God means a level of sacrifice for you as a parent? Mary's love for Jesus meant that she was going to have to say goodbye to him, and she knew that. That would be weighty, don't you think? Not your typical exciting moment welcoming your baby boy into the world. Not to mention at this point in time in the culture, Rome was kind of practicing, and tell me if this doesn't sound familiar, a kind of law that was a little bit different than many other countries, where, you know what, whatever you believe is okay. Most other countries at this time kind of had a mandated religion. But in Rome, whatever you choose to believe, we're going to let you practice it. Does this sound a little bit like Canada right now? So some people believed in multiple gods. The Jews believed there is one God. They were the odd ones out. So they're in a world that says that everything is okay, knowing that they've just given birth to the Messiah, who is the only answer. A little outside of the box. A little bit difficult to struggle through. The Jews amongst themselves were a divided people group because they saw things as Jews and Gentiles. So the world sees that everybody else is the same around them. The Jews see, no, there's us and them. We know Yahweh, they don't. We get to heaven, they don't. Meanwhile, they are holding the answer to the entire world's problem. Peace bundled in a screaming, bouncing little baby boy. James, you're rocking this, by the way. Thank you for that. Okay? It's kind of crazy when you think about it a little different, isn't it? The word peace has a few definitions in the Greek. It does. It's a state of national tranquility. So for a country, it's a state of tranquility. Peace between individuals, security, safety, prosperity, happiness, the Messiah's peace, which is what the angels declared, right? The peace that was coming for all of eternity. For Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that is. Here's the thing. This peace that's talked about, how does it come? How does it come in the midst of this chaos where baby boys are being killed because Herod thinks that maybe one of them is the Messiah? How's it come? What happens? I want you to flip over to John chapter 14. Jesus has spent his entire life, 33 years. He's grown up. He's been trained. He's done everything he needs to do to get to the place, position for, to quote Esther's story, such a time as this. If you look in chapter 13, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He has predicted that Judas is going to betray him, and then he has predicted that Peter is going to deny him three times, the closest of all the disciples. Okay? If you look at verse 22, it says, "And then Judas," not Judas Iscariot who betrayed him, the other one, "said, 'But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?' And Jesus replied, 'If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You've heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back for you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I am. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let's leave." Jesus knows that his time is about to end on earth. The disciples have a very linear view of things. "Jesus, if you are not here, who's helping us out?" Jesus bailed the disciples out of a lot of situations. When you read through the Gospels, you see countless situations where the disciples are trying to execute what Jesus has told them they can execute, and it's not working so well, right? Like, "Jesus, why can't we cast out the demon? But do we not have enough faith? You're telling us we don't have a mustard seed worth of faith? Like, seriously?" There are countless situations. In the disciples' minds, it's kind of like, I imagine in some ways, for some of you, when Pastor Trevor read his resignation. In that moment where you don't know what's happening, right? The teacher's leaving us? The rabbi is going? How on earth do we have more power than this if you're leaving? Do you not know we mess up all the time? Do you not remember how often you bail us out? Those are the kinds of thoughts that have to be going through some of their heads. You just told us that one of us was going to betray you and get you killed, and one of us who's closest to you is going to deny you three times, and you want to tell us that we're going to go and we're going to have peace? Seems a little contradictory again at the end of the story, doesn't it? I was reading through some commentaries, and I'm going to read you what Matthew Henry wrote. He says, "When Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph to be decently interred, and his clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples? That he had left all for him. Silver and gold he had none, but he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. I leave you, but I leave my peace with you. I not only give to you a title of it to you, but I put it in your possession as well. The peace that he left is peace with God, peace with one another. Peace in our own bosom seems to be especially meant, a tranquility of mind arising from a sense of our justification before God. It is counterpart of our pardons and the composure of our minds." When he left and went to heaven, it was actually a better scenario for the disciples than they ever could have imagined. Because together, if I stay here and I teach you, same kind of idea, right? So you're my disciples in this story. Whoa, excuse you. And I leave. Well, even if I don't leave, I can only influence the number of you that I can put in my presence, right? You hear my voice. We do stuff together. You do. But what the disciples didn't understand is the Holy Spirit could go with them anywhere. It's like they were finishing college, okay? They're done the classes. It's time for them to go out and be in the real world and influence people. If they had felt the need to be around Jesus to help them out all the time, that really wasn't going to work, because he could only be where he was. But when I say to you today, peace be with you, go in the Holy Spirit, he goes with each of you. Instead of having to come to Jesus for that help and that assistance, the Holy Spirit would be with them wherever they went, whenever they needed. He interceded for them. He was accessible at all times. Talk about a great gift. Don't you think? Their viewpoint was linear. We're going to miss you right now, Jesus. Just like Mary's was linear in that moment to some degree. Okay, now I'm holding the Messiah. What? So what now? The picture that Christ has for us is bigger. The peace that he offers us is so much bigger than the moments that we're struggling in or living in. It's so much so outside of that. And outside of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to truly find peace in the world and in our lives and in the turmoil that exists around us. And it is absolutely impossible to find eternal peace, because the only way to find that is through Christ and his birth and his death and his resurrection. All in one baby. One unconventional, not generally this peaceful, James, you really helped and hindered the sermon illustration. Thank you for that. Of a package. God uses the circumstances and the situations that we are in to bring his peace and his hope and his light in his life in ways that just seem to not make sense. A baby did not make sense as the answer to the world's problems. The death of God's only son also did not seem to be the only sensible answer to that problem from an earthly perspective. And yet, it was perfect. Absolutely perfect. So this morning I want to encourage you that whatever you're going through, just like we talked about last week, the point of Advent is to flood the darkness with light. There is nothing like being able to flood the darkness and the chaos and the hope and the desperation of the world with the peace that Christ provides us, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in. So this morning I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. And James, hey buddy, you did amazing. Thanks for that. Your suit is like totally spit up on, but it's just rules, so we're good. God, this morning, I thank you so much for sending your son for us. I thank you so much for his willingness to make the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have relationship with you. And God, this morning I ask that you would give us all an empowered understanding of your Holy Spirit. Give us all a desire to become closer with you, to experience Holy Spirit's presence in our lives in an even more real and tangible way. Help us to look for the moments and to see the moments where you were at work around us and we just thought it was coincidence or we just thought it was happenstance. God, would you flood the darkness in each of our lives with the light of your hope and your peace? And would you allow us to be a tool where you can make yourself known in hope and peace and joy and happiness and love because of your son to the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated for a second. I'm going to give James back to his mama. Thanks, buddy. You really rocked that one. Hey. I don't know about you, but peace is something that my world can use a lot more of most of the time. And I am thankful to God for the peace that we find together here as his family. I'm thankful for the peace that he has just really, I feel like he's kind of lathered on us in this season and at this time. And my hope and prayer is that each of you are experiencing that and that you are living in that daily and walking things out with him. And guys, I just want you to know, just like you can hear the Christmas story over and over, you can experience God's peace over and over, and you can become jaded to it, and you can become dulled by it, or you can see new light and new pieces of it each time. So my hope and prayer for you all is that during this Christmas season, you will get to experience new pieces of God's peace and a new understanding of God's peace that he offers to you. We are going to get ready to do lunch. So what I am going to ask is, will I give a couple directions? If Steve can come join me at the front, please and thank you. Once we are finished, we're just going to take a couple minutes to get set up. So if you have a dish that required some sort of preparation in the kitchen after Steve says grace, you can go back and do whatever you need to do with that, and we're going to get it laid out. There's a few people who are going to lend a hand. We're going to just shift the tables a little bit to provide more room so that you can sit down, because some of them are close together so that we could still have chairs for this morning's service. And like I said, please, even if you didn't come prepared for food or didn't bring anything, please, please, please stay and enjoy lunch with us, because we would love to be able to bless you with that and to get to mix and mingle. I promise if you're new, this is a great group of people, and they're friendly and they're kind, and not one person will bite your head off. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, Steve, would you like to say grace?
Father, we thank you. We thank you for everything.
Amen. So if you need to, thank you, Steve, if you need to get some food prepared, you can go back and do that. Otherwise, find a table, get yourself set up, and I will let you know when we're ready for you to go back and get the food. It should just take a couple minutes. And if there's any questions you have, throw them my way. Just remember, when you leave, take your dirty dishes and extra food with you, please. We have been blessed by it, but you will be blessed by it also at home. So make yourselves comfy, and I will be back with you in 1 second.